أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. Inshallah, we become his true followers, his soldiers, and even inshallah his commanders. Recite the second one louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
For the love of his mother, the Lady Fatima to Zahra, recite the third one even louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us in this month with the ability to gain closeness to the Imam, Imam al-Husayn, Sayyidu al-Shuhada, to be able to embark on a journey that gets us closer to him, to make sure that we are on the path that our Imam wants us to be, inshallah. And that will translate into us being true followers and inshallah soldiers of the Imam of our time. As it was noted, last night what we discussed was the call itself. Recite a salawat, please. And what I want to take from that, and we want to remind ourselves every night, we want to remind ourselves every day, we want to remind ourselves every minute, this moment of the call of Abu Abdullah, because that's what he wants us to understand of that call. Seeing the Imam all alone, without any helpers, without any supporters, with plenty of enemies, with plenty of people that want to shed his blood, and he makes the call, هَلْ مِن نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنِي. And I'm hearing that call. Am I responding to it? Are we responding to it today? Can we consider ourselves to be those who are responding to the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn? I envy some of the shuhada, all of the shuhada in fact, there's none of them that we wouldn't envy because of the rank of shahada that they were able to acquire. But some of them, the way they acquired it, the way their mindset was when they lived their lives, when they went to battle, when they gave their lives, their thought process, I really envy. One of the shuhada that the street I live in Qom, where I live off of actually, is the name of the shaheed is Shaheed Ahmad Karimi. He's one of the shuhada from Qom. And I always wondered who he was. They painted a picture of him, but I didn't know much about him until I read this article, and I really, really envied him after this. Look at how some believers think of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. And look at myself. Each of us look at ourselves. We don't need to look at anyone else. I look at myself and the way I see this, and I compare. This shaheed used to tell his comrades that Abu Abdullah al-Husayn left this world without his head. how is it possible that I leave this world with my head on? His dream, his prayer, his request from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that I want to follow Imam al-Husayn in that way. Okay. And Allah granted him his shahada, his head was taken, and he is happy because he resembled Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. How far away from that am I? What am I thinking on a daily basis? What is my thought process in the morning when I get up? What is my thought process when I go to bed at night? What is my wish in life? What is my desire in life? What is the goal and the objective that I have in life? What am I? Who am I? How many years have I lived? These are serious questions for us to ask ourselves. We want to picture constantly Abu Abdullah al-Husayn in that state, making that call and seeing if I respond to it or if I don't. Today, am I responding to this call or am I not? As I was mentioning last night, this should be sort of a shock to us. It should be something that is shaking us to wake us up, because we're in this deep sleep, unfortunately. The Muslim Ummah, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, for the most part, we're still not where we need to be. Alright? We're still not where we need to be. We want to, inshallah, become that. We want to be of those that are today responding to the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Today. And we can do that. And we can see ourselves beside the Imam, like the Shuhada did. How do we do that? How can we make sure we're on that path? How can we make sure we are answering that call in this day and age? The first thing, which inshallah I'll be talking about today, is distractions. There are certain distractions that prevent us from being that follower. There are certain distractions that are causing us, that are causing our youth, that are causing us in our middle ages, even some of our elderly, from joining the cause of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, answering the call of the Imam. There are various distractions, as there were during the time of Imam al-Husayn. There are plenty of distractions, right? The Imam went to people on his way to Karbala and he told them, why don't you join me? Some of them were even hesitant to go up to the Imam. Zuhair, if it wasn't for his wife, who scolded him and told him, what are you doing? The grandson of the Prophet is calling upon you and you're not responding to him. If it wasn't for that, Zuhayr wouldn't have joined Imam al-Husayn. Various excuses were there, distractions were there. Someone said, well, I have my family waiting for me. I have a family to take care of. In Kufa, with Muslim ibn Aqil, various excuses. Distractions. Certain things become distractions for us. If we don't have those distractions, even people very young, and I hope we're able to do that. My intention, my goal, my ambition in these sessions is for us to have the younger brothers and sisters, people in their mid-teens or even their early teens, to wake up. Inshallah, all of us do. But if we're able to wake up at that age, what we can acquire, what we can reach, what we can do, for the Imam is going to be much different. hopefully all of us wake up. You had people like Habib ibn Madahir joining Imam al-Husayn, all ages. People as young as Abdullah ibn Hassan, who on the day of Ashura came forward and protected the Imam all the way to the elderly, like Habib ibn Madahir. At any point, if we realize our responsibility and start taking that responsibility seriously, a responsibility towards our Imam seriously, is very important. But if we can get our youth, our dear brothers and sisters, their earlier ages, their early teens, mid-teens, and late teens, that'll be really good. That is going to have a different impact. What they can accomplish is a lot more than what I can accomplish, what those of us who are older, who want to wake up, can accomplish. We have certain distractions that keep us away from the path, away from realizing what we are actually worth, what we can actually accomplish, what our lives, these minutes, these hours, these days and weeks and months and years are worth. There are certain things that are distractions. God even talks about it. The brother used a good word, ghafla. There's different things. There are different things in this day and age and where we live in that are considered distractions for us. We got to get rid of them, brothers and sisters. I want to mention a few of them. Some of them are a little more simple. For some of us, it might seem like this is beyond me. Why are we even talking about this? I'm ashamed to even mention some of them. But unfortunately, these are problems that our communities are facing. We got to look at these distractions in two ways. One is for ourselves. Hopefully, if we are involved with some of these distractions, inshallah, we'll try to put them away. We don't want any of this to stay or stand between us and the Imam. And if, inshallah, we're past that, we don't have an issue with that, some of the more difficult distractions are our problem, then the simpler ones, maybe we can help others. Because it's not only about me being there. It's not about me being with Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. If Habib is able to bring 10 people with him from Kufa, is that better or him coming alone? You want to go to the Imam of our time alone, or are you able to take 20, 30, 40, 50 people with you? Obviously, the more numbers, the more we're going to be able to accomplish. So we've got to help each other. So we're looking at this either as a problem that we're facing, inshallah, these are reminders, we're able to overcome them. And if it's not something I'm facing, we can help others. These are serious issues. The first one I've written here, and I've been told about this, I've never spoken about this before, I think it's pretty obvious, but it becomes an issue in many of our communities. And all of us have a responsibility towards it. It becomes such an important issue. I remember a few years ago, even Sayyid Hassan in Lebanon was talking about this. The problem of drugs. Okay. The problem of drugs. A follower of Imam al-Husayn, someone who reveres Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, what he stood for, someone who cries and beats their chest for Qasim ibn al-Hasan, someone who sees Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas as a hero, wasting their money, their time, their effort, destroying their lives, just to feel a few minutes of artificial and superficial satisfaction of some sort. I don't even know how it feels. Unfortunately or fortunately, maybe, I haven't experienced that. Why does a youth get involved with that? Why do our youth get involved with something like that? If someone realizes what they're worth, would they be wasting their time on that? If someone realizes what Abu Abdullah al-Husayn stands for, if they're remembering him, if they want to join him, would they waste their time, their money, their lives on something like that? We hope that Abu Abdullah al-Husayn saves us. Of course, as I said, this is one of the simpler ones. This is one of the simpler ones. There have been a lot of people that have dealt with that. And they've come out of it. They've become some of the greatest of believers, some of the greatest of even of the shuhada. Inshallah, we're going to talk about hur now. Hur wasn't on drugs. But we have certain people that resembled hur in their tawbah, in their repentance. They were on drugs, they had issues, they were part of gangs. They dealt with these problems. But once they realized what they're really made of, what God has given them, they realized a purpose in life, and they changed their ways, they became some of the greatest of the believers, the sincerest in their hearts. They came forward, they gave everything in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they became some of the greatest of shuhada. We've got to try to help people, someone who's gotten involved with that because of their ignorance, they didn't know what it is, peer pressure, whatever it is. Whether we're dealing with it or with others dealing with it, the issue with drugs is the matter of someone really not knowing their worth. The reason why we mention this call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn is if anyone is touched with that call, if anyone is touched with the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, they realize that moment, they realize what type of connection they can have with Abu Abdullah al-Husayn answering that call, what the objective of the Imam was, they'll realize how wrong, how worthless it would be to spend any of their time on anything like that. So hopefully we're all able to help each other, inshallah, get rid of this problem from our communities. Look, many of our leaders have said this, this is a reality, we need this reminder every now and then. The disbelievers, the enemies of Islam, whatever shape or form they have, whatever the country they're from, the network of them is referred to as the Zionist network, and the head of this, unfortunately right now, is the United States of America. These people are aware of the message of Islam, the message of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, the potential that the believers have if they come together, they join hands and they do what they need to do, what this is going to mean to them and their agenda. They have felt it. They have felt it in the Islamic Republic. They have felt it in Lebanon. They're feeling it in Syria. They're feeling it in Iraq. They're feeling it in Yemen. And if this grows and continues to grow, they're in deep, deep trouble. So they're doing everything to get us, get the mu'mineen, the muslimin, off the path. Various distractions, one of them is this. All of these regions that I spoke of are suffering from this problem. There's an enormous amount of money that's being injected into this. There are hands behind the scene. So we as believers are inshallah keeping ourselves clean, but also making sure we're helping the community members. This is not a problem that we turned a blind eye towards. This is not something that we do not observe. This is not something that we can walk away from and not deal with. We have got to try to deal with this within the Muslim communities. It is a responsibility and an obligation that all of us have. A second issue, again, some of these are ones that are difficult to talk about here in Muharram, Ashura, it's remembering Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. But these are problems, these are distractions that are distracting us as a community from the path of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Lower desires. For the youth especially, The sexual desire is causing a lot of problems and distractions. This is an issue. Recite a salawat, please. Have we looked at and have we considered the comments, the conversation between Qasim ibn al-Hasan, understanding who he is, his age and everything, in his conversation with his uncle Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, and then try to think to ourselves what wavelength he was on, what page he was on, where he is, what thought process he is having, and what's going on in my head. There's a lot of distractions when it comes to this very difficult desire to deal with. On that night, the night of Ashura, when Abu Abdullah al-Hussein put out the lights and he told everyone to leave, he told them to take advantage of the night, and he turned the lights back on and he sees Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas still there, Zuhair and everyone else, the ones that stayed back. According to some, no one actually left that night. There's a difference of opinion on that. Anyhow, whoever stayed, stayed. And Abu Abdullah al-Hussein turned to them and said, "Why did you stay? I told you to go." And each of them got up and spoke, said a few things. Some of them said, "Ya Abu Abdullah, where do we go?" Qasim ibn al-Hasan is observing this. He's not even part of the conversation. He's too young, apparently, for that. We think, we would consider that person, that individual, if we see them, if we see a 13-year-old in such a conversation, men are talking about battle and so on, there's a 13-year-old sitting there. How would you feel about that? What do you think they're thinking of? After that conversation is over, Qasim goes to his uncle and he says, "Please consider this story. Don't just hear it and pass by and just cry about it, oh, Qasim was killed in this way and so on and so forth." No, analyze this. Understand this. Take him as a role model. He says, "Ya Amma, will I be of those?" Because the Imam said, whoever stays tonight, tomorrow what's awaiting you is Shahada. Shahada. Martyrdom. There's nothing but death tomorrow. He said, "Am I going to be one of those that's going to be acquiring the rank of Shahada? Am I going to be one of the Shuhada?" How many of us desire that? How many of us are thinking we would want to be one of the Shuhada? I'm looking at my age and thinking, would I really? Because I may say right now, "Yeah, inshallah, Allah grant me Shahada." But when the time comes, when you see the enemy right before you, 30,000 people, how many of us have the courage to go out there and stand and say, "I am Qasim, the son of Hassan. Will I be one of the shuhada tomorrow?" Abu Abdullah asks him, "How do you view death?" That's a question all of us can ask ourselves. How do you view death? And Qasim responds by saying, "Ahla min al-asal." This is not a joke. This is very serious. "Ahla min al-asal." It is sweeter than honey. This type of death, shahada, sweeter than honey. That's his thought process. What is my thought process? These are the type of people that when the Imam says, "Hal min nasirin yansuruni," while they were up and running, while they were alive, when they were still there, the Imam didn't even have to make that call. When they're gone, that's when the Imam makes that call. This is their thought process. This problem, this distraction of the lower desires, the sexual desire particularly, This is a serious problem that a lot of us are dealing with in many ways, and it's causing loads of problems in our communities, pre-marriage and post-marriage. This is one of the distractions we have to deal with. We have to get rid of. Recite the salawat, please. Another of the simpler problems, but it is a problem, and it's very unfortunate to see in our Shia communities, is people forming, I don't know if I can call them gangs or whatever, people forming groups and cliques, and then sometimes having issues with one another, fightings, and that type of a culture that is far away from our teaching. You know, someone who doesn't, has not been told, has not understood their purpose in life, has all that energy, it's wasting it. Instead of it being used in the right way, it's being used in the wrong way. Instead of it standing against injustice, it is causing fights and disputes amongst community members. It's causing, God forbid, even deaths in the community. Now hopefully this isn't something that this community is dealing with, but overall this is something that our communities, the Shia community, is dealing with. Something that's a little less hopefully applicable to the brothers, although sometimes I see that in brothers in a different form. For brothers, what I'm about to say, if I translate it for brothers, then I'll get to the sisters part. This competition in some communities you see between brothers, it's about, well, the glamour of the dunya, I'll call it that right now. The car that I have. There being a competition. The muscles I have. The looks. There's a lot of time and money and effort spent on that. Where is it going? Where are all those muscles, for example, being used? Is it for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is it showing off? For sisters, competition, I've heard some weird things. These are not Islamic. It's very unfortunate to see this amongst religious families. Religious sisters, muhajjabat. I've heard figures that I can't really even put together in my mind how someone can spend that much. I hope it was an exaggeration. But going out and shopping a few $1,000, $10,000 on, in my view at least, my understanding from the Quran and Hadith, ridiculous things on a number of purses and dresses and what have you. And there being a competition, is this the goal and objective of our life? Competing with one another on beauty, on makeup, on jewelry, on things of that nature as women? Is that what a woman is worth? And then it causing problems. Family problems. A sister having friends that are constantly buying new expensive things, and then she's gotten married and her husband doesn't have that type of money to do that. Even if they did, I wouldn't encourage that. That's not what the Ahlul Bayt encourage. That's not what the Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha encourages. Then it leads to family problems as well, and many other problems. The competition, instead of, as the verse of the Quran says, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ, compete with one another in doing good. What's the competition about? Who looks better? Who's got a slimmer body? Or this or that, and so on and so forth. This is a distraction. It's a distraction. Recite salawat, please. Another one that I've written here, general concept, there's a lot of useless activities that we engage in, just hanging out and wasting time. Do we know what the objective of the Ahlul Bayt is? Do we know what the Imams are planning to do, have planned to do, and they're carrying it out, what the Imam of our time is doing currently? Do we realize it? Do we realize that the Imam of our time is, sometimes we joke around, we call it taking over the world. Okay. We have plans, the Shia, the Ahlul Bayt, the Muslims, the Quran has a plan, well, to word it correctly, to liberate the entire globe. That's the thought process that the Ahlul Bayt have. That's the thought process that the Shia should have. If that's the objective that you have, you see yourself currently, this is why we're trying to bring home this call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. And we ask Allah to grant us the ability to be able to get this across. All of us by the end of the 10 nights are feeling in a state where they're seeing Abu Abdullah making that call. We're currently in a battle. We have always been. It's about us realizing it or not realizing it. In the middle of that battle, on the day of Ashura, how much time will we have to start playing video games? Okay. I don't want to say it's haram. It's not haram. But there's a lot of things that are not haram. You want to be closer to the Imam? You want to be further away from the Imam? You want to be like Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas towards Imam al-Husayn? Do we want to be like some of the companions of Amir al-Mu'minin? You want to be like Malik al-Ashtar? He's not a relative. Better example. You want to be like Malik? You want to be some ordinary person on the street that sometimes sees Amir al-Mu'minin? With the Imam of our time, you want to be some of those close companions? It's not a joke. We can't just dream about it. The wasting of our time, these sessions or sitting down and wasting that time, this is a distraction. As long as that is our culture, that is our habit, sit down, have the argila there, have this, have that, just chit-chat, waste time. If that's the culture, we're getting nowhere. We're not going to be able to get anywhere. Something that is a little more difficult, a distraction. All of these were maybe for younger people. Maybe, inshallah, for younger people, because I've seen people hooked onto video games in their 30s and 40s. But this is mostly for the younger people. There are certain things that are distractions for all of us, but especially people who start becoming professionals, who start earning a lot of money. Okay. The dunya becomes a serious distraction. The meaning of life can easily become earning and spending, if you just want to summarize it. Earning and spending. Worried about how much is coming in, is it enough or is it not enough to get all these goodies, all these toys, as some call them. The toys for a 34-year-old are different, at least sometimes, compared to someone who's a bit younger. Cars and homes and devices and holiday trips and so on and so forth can become the toys. Is that what life is about? It's interesting. When you look at Imam Zain al-Abidin, Salamullah alayhi, we say salawat for him. Imam Zain al-Abidin, after Ashura, we talked last night about his effort in responding to the call of Abu Abdullah. هَلْ مِن نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنِي. He heard the call, he was there. His efforts to try to continue that. We have hadith that says, اِرْتَدَّ النَّاسِ. After Ashura, everyone left religion except for three or a few individuals that remained as the supporters of the Ahlul Bayt, true believers. Everybody else was either shaheed or they were no longer believers after Ashura. Imam Zain al-Abidin started to train believers. He started to create new believers. From amongst the Muslimin, from amongst the average, ordinary Muslim who is not very informed, not very aware, not very pious, just an ordinary person. The Imam tries to train these people. How does he do that? What does he focus on to try to get people on track? There are a couple of things that are characteristics of the fourth Imam. One of them we usually have heard of, dua. Supplication, connection with Allah. That we have heard of. But there's another dimension, there's another thing that the fourth Imam did that we're less aware of. But both of these together are the weapons, the tools that the Imam utilized to try to get people on the right tracks. He started training Shia. He started to create the Shia. If we want to become true Shias of the Ahlul Bayt, we got to follow these his teachings. Through the du'as, the Imam tries to create a better bond between the people and God. An actual bond. Not an artificial, a superficial connection with God, the way you would see it in some of the masjids, at least in Saudi Arabia, where people have got to be there, they rush for prayer, and they just do that prayer without, at least some of them it is pretty evident, without any real connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not a real connection. It's just a daily routine. Daily routine. The Imam, through those du'as, makes real connection between people and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through supplications. That's one thing. But the focus of our talk, the Imam has a lot of talks, letters, and in his own conduct, he displays zuhud, detachment from the dunya. He intentionally, similar to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen was trying to make an impression when he wore ragged clothes. He wanted to say it's not important. In a culture where your clothes were so important, Amir al-Mu'mineen says that's not what's important. You guys have moved in the wrong direction. It's not bad to have good looking clothes. That wasn't the point. The point is that has become the objective. That's what we spend most of our time thinking about. Amir al-Mu'mineen, in his conduct, wanted to show that this is really not important. How many times did he say, this dunya of yours is worth less than a snot of a goat, okay, to me. These are his words. It's how worthless it is. Abu Hamza al-Thumali, one of the companions of the fourth Imam, as we have heard that name, and we know that dua Abi Hamza al-Thumali, inshallah we get to recite that in the month of Ramadan. He says, this hadith is in the last volume of Al-Kafi, Ar-Rawda of Al-Kafi, where he says a couple of things before quoting this hadith, which is a letter that the Imam was sending around for people to read on a regular basis to create this culture of detachment from the dunya, within a culture that is so attached to the dunya, which is very similar to the context that we live in. Materialism is in the air. We are inhaling it day in and day out. We're in need of these words from Imam Zain al-Abidin. Abu Hamza al-Thumali says, I have not seen a man that has even a type of zuhd that would be close to resembling that of Imam Zain al-Abidin, except for what I've heard about Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salamullahi alayhi, which even Imam Zain al-Abidin says when they tell him about his worships as well. They tell him, you worship so much. He said, you don't know what worship means. You have to see Ali ibn Abi Talib to know what worship means. Zuhd similarly, Abu Hamza says, I have not seen zuhd from anyone the way I have seen from Ali ibn al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi, Zain al-Abidin. And I haven't seen anyone speaking of zuhd the way Ali ibn al-Husayn, Imam Zain al-Abidin did. He says, the Imam would speak of zuhd in a way that whoever was there present in the audience would cry. The remembrance of God, the remembrance of the hereafter that he would give them, people would cry. Imam Zain al-Abidin is teaching us, look, you shouldn't be distracted with the dunya. If you're distracted with the dunya, then you're at best going to be like those who didn't join Abu Abdullah when the call was heard. Hal min nasirin yansuruni. If you don't join the enemies. Sometimes joining the enemies means you're going to have more cash. Means you can have more luxury. Yeah, it's easier. People betrayed Imam Zain al-Abidin al-Zuhri, one of the companions of Imam Zain al-Abidin. After learning all of that from the fourth Imam, he was bought by the Umayyad Khalifa. They pay well. The enemies pay well. If that's what you want, either for a better pay, we go and work for them, God forbid, which does happen. Or when they threaten us, when they boo us, we're afraid of losing things. And again, we won't join the movement of the Imam. So another distraction is the dunya, the glamour of the dunya. Some of the other distractions that I've written down here, inshallah, we'll try to discuss over the course of, hopefully we'll finish it tomorrow night. Some of the other distractions are for those of us who are a bit more religious, those of us who want to do more religious activities, and there's certain distractions that come in the way and prevent us from actually doing what our imams want, from answering the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. We're too busy with this other stuff, and we're not able to see or hear the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. As-salamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt an-nubuwwah وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي ومعدنا الرحمن وخزان العين ومنتهى الحلم May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out, seeking permission before entering upon you. Sallallahu alaik ya Aba Abdullah, sallallahu alaik ya mazlum, sallallahu alaik ayyuha ash-shahid bi Karbala atshana. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Imam al-Hussein, my beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayhi. Of the companions of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, there's a special companion that received a special blessing from Imam al-Hussein. But he wasn't always a companion of the Imam. In fact, he's the one that prevented the Imam from moving towards the Kufa. At one of the stops, Imam al-Hussein sees horses coming their way. They arrive, the Imam sees it's Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. He says, I have orders not to allow you to move towards the Kufa. The Imam first showed generosity. He asked, have your horses been given water? He ordered his companions to give water to his horses and to his men. They prayed together. The conversation continued. The Imam said, the Kufans have invited me to come to Kufa. He said, I have orders from Ubaidullah not to allow you to go to Kufa. The Imam says, then allow me to go back to Medina. He says, I have not been allowed to allow you to do that either. The Imam eventually in the conversation, after he sees the responses of Ahur, the Imam says to him, ثَكَلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ, may your mother mourn for you and your death. It's an expression in Arabic. Hur look down, they say. He said, Ya Aba Abdullah, if it was anyone other than you that said that to me, I would have responded with a similar comment. But what can I do? Your mother is the daughter of the Prophet. What can I do? Your mother is Az-Zahra. Brothers and sisters, look what the love of Zahra does. Although he's the one that caused Imam al-Husayn to go to Karbala, because of this love of the lady Fatima to Zahra, on the day of Ashura, last moments that he could have been saved, when he heard the call of Imam al-Husayn saying, people, did you not invite me to your city? Have I committed a sin, a crime that I deserve to be killed? When the rest of the people were making noise not to hear the Imam, horror is shaken from within. His companion says, I saw Hur pale, shivering. I'd never seen someone like that, especially Hur. The one example that anyone would give for a warrior in Kufa. I said to him, what is the state of yours that I'm seeing? Hur says, have you quenched the thirst of your horse? He took that as an excuse. Hur starts to move away from the camp of the enemy of Aba Abdullah. He wants to go towards Aba Abdullah. Try to imagine Hur. He's thinking to himself, how can I face Hussein? Will my repentance, my tawbah be accepted? I'm the one that caused all of this. Some say he took off his boots, he held his sword in his hands, he went towards Aba Abdullah looking down. Ya Aba Abdullah, I have done wrong. Can you accept my repentance? Brothers and sisters, let's consider ourselves in the presence of Aba Abdullah, in the presence of the Imam of our time. Ya Sahib al-Zaman, I know I haven't been a good Shia for you. I've looked at things that I shouldn't have. I've said things that I shouldn't have. Will you accept me? Look at the generosity of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, the generosity of the Ahlul Bayt, the kindness of the Ahlul Bayt. You can rest assured, if we ever decide to actually repent, this is the call, this is the response of the Imam of our time. Amen. Imam al-Hussein didn't even allow him to feel ashamed. He said, "Hur, anta hurun kama sammadka ummuk. You're a free man. Stand, don't look down like that. You're accepted. God has accepted your repentance. Inshallah, the Imam of our time on this night accepts all of our tawbahs." But Hur's tawbah was a real one. He said, "Ya Abu Abdullah, now that I've been the first to meet you and bring you here, allow me to be the first to attack." He goes over and has a battle, but he comes back again. Later on, around Dhuhr time, Hur goes and he faces his old comrades. He fights a good battle against the enemies of Abu Abdullah. Again, just like all the companions, they were ambushed, surrounded, arrows and spears from all directions. Hur is on the ground. Imagine how Hur feels when Abu Abdullah al-Hussein arrives at his body. He probably says, "Ya Abu Abdullah, accept this sacrifice from me." Did I satisfy you? I hope I have made the lady Fatima al-Zahra happy. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimin.